Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Reading at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And now if you'll turn over just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Reading at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight for the occasion that's ours to be here. And we know that not a soul has entered into this place in vain tonight, because your word will be proclaimed, and you said that your word will not return unto you void. It will accomplish that which you send it out for. And we pray tonight that our hearts might be attentive, that our hearts might be humbled, and that our hearts might be thirsty to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his eternal word that's forever settled in heaven, inspired and preserved to every generation. And we pray tonight as we look into this word that you will bless it to each of our hearts as the need may be upon each and every heart. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've all become quite used to the term political correctness. Political correctness as a noun, or politically correct as an adjective, are terms that are applied to ideas, types of behavior that are meant to force a conformity to a certain way of thinking. Political correctness is very prevalent in our society. And there's a religious correctness that's trying to force a conformity to a certain way of thinking in the church. Our Bible study tonight takes up the subject of politically incorrect Christianity. Politically incorrect Christianity. There's no question that biblical Christianity is being hijacked today, much in the same way that political correctness is being forced on society. Christians are being taken captive by what's culturally acceptable, the trends of the day that appeal to the carnal nature of man. And we're all engaged in this war of truth against error. There's a cultural war being waged today based on definitions of what is righteous standards and what righteous standards are not. And the spoils in this war are the biblical convictions and the virtues that Christians are just surrendering. Surrendering to the cultural trends of our time. We're living in a society where political correctness has come to define the ideas that will be acceptable. And this same philosophy has infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ. Today, one idea that you'll find very much in vogue in the religious sphere is the idea of tolerance. In fact, in this realm of politically correct Christianity, the idea of tolerance is replacing truth as the number one virtue. Tolerance is being esteemed today as much, if not more, than truth itself is. If you're a person who is tolerant to the diversity of ideas that are out there, you're much more widely accepted than the person who stands for the truth, thus saith the Lord. Did you realize that not too long ago, the scripture verse that was most commonly thought of by Christian youth in general was John 3:16. But today, if there is a verse that's more widely used, it's "Judge not that you be not judged." That's the verse that the youth today are latching upon to. You can't judge me. The Bible says, judge not. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Back in the 1600s, there was a Bible commentator by the name of Matthew Poole. I've got his commentary, published in 1685. And he said of this verse, verse 23, there are many things that are lawful which are not expedient. That is, considered in themselves under due circumstances, they are lawful, but considered in such and such circumstances are not so, because they are not for the profit or good, but for the hurt and disadvantage of others. Thus, the apostle himself expounds it in the latter clause of the verse where he says they edify not. That is, they tend not to promote the gospel or the faith and holiness of particular Christians. The Word of God is here saying that there are many things, and though they be lawful, yet are not expedient. That is, they have no eternal profit. They can even be hurtful. The word expedient in the Greek, it means for your good, for your profit, to be the better for. That's what expedient means. So the warning here is that there are many things that we can permit to become a part of our lives, but they can begin to control us to the point that we become a servant in the use of them. They have no eternal profit. They can be hurtful to our spiritual life and to the spiritual life of others. There are many things that are not forbidden by God, and yet they are not expedient. Webster says expedient, that which serves to promote, that which serves to advance. commandments. Many things that are not forbidden by God, but they promote no spirituality in our life nor in the lives of others. First Corinthians 6, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things edify not. And these are even verses that are becoming misused today. They're being redefined. In this culture of tolerance, it's easy to take verses out of context especially by those who want the liberty to fulfill their carnal desires. There's this tolerance mentality, a way of thinking on these verses and many others like them that would have us to believe that the Apostle Paul is really saying that Christians have the liberty to take up these worldly-oriented activities that have no bearing at all on eternity. Is that what the Spirit of God is communicating to us here in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10? By the statement, all things are lawful unto me. Well, you decide. You decide. There are limitations on Christian liberty. The Bible puts many limits on our liberty. We don't have any liberty to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. None. We don't have any liberty to love the things that are in this world. 1 John chapter 2. We don't have any liberty to befriend this world. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Christians are not free to do anything that is not edifying or expedient. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's God's work in the life of the believer in this world, to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is our work in the lives of fellow believers. Romans 15, 1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not pleasing ourselves. And then he says this, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to build our fellow believer up in the things of Christ, to do the exact same thing that Christ is doing in us, conforming us to the image of His Son. So in these two passages that we've looked at in Corinthians, we're given four tests to determine whether a Christian should allow a certain thing in his life or not. Number one, does what you allow in your life bring you under its power? Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of anything that I allow in my life. Does it bring you under its power? Does it begin to control you? The things that you allow, do they begin to have a controlling effect upon you? That's a test that you can give yourself. And another test is it expedient? Is it expedient? Do the things that we allow to take up our time and our energy and our imaginations and our money, the things in this world, do they advance and promote the cause of Christ in us and to serve Him? If not, then it's not expedient. The Greek word expedient is not for your good. It's not for your profit. Thirdly, do the things that we allow in our lives, do they edify? Do they build Christian character in us and in those around us? And fourthly, does it help or hinder fellow believers? Now, these are not tests that we apply to sinful things, things that we already know are prohibited to the Christian. But these are tests that are applied to the things that the Bible does not specifically address. And if we would just honestly, sincerely, prayerfully apply these kinds of tests to the things that we so commonly allow in this world of popular Christianity that we live in today, we'd have to put an end to some of the things that we allow in our lives. We're told to be sober, to be vigilant, because the wiles of the devil. Do the things of liberty appeal to the flesh, which we're supposed to be crucifying? Paul said in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians in verse 31, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. The Bible definitely talks about our liberty in Jesus Christ. We have liberty from eternal condemnation. We were those who were under condemnation, and we've been made free. We have liberty to serve Jesus Christ, to enjoy the salvation that He's given to us, and to spread that salvation as far and wide as we can. But not liberty to do whatever it is that we please with our lives. Not liberty to do anything that's not expedient or edifying. The Lord Jesus did not have the idea that He was in this world to live as He pleased. That's absurd to even entertain such a thought. And yet, are not we supposed to have that mind, the mind of Christ? 1 John 4 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And notice these words, because as He is, so are we. As He is, so are we in this world. First John 3:3, every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. That's a pretty high calling, I would say. To purify ourselves, to be even as he is pure. No, the Lord Jesus didn't have the idea that he was in this world to live as he pleased. Romans 8:29 says that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So this false view of Christian liberty that's so popular today, it's the politically correct view. And those who get caught up into it and they're consumed with their liberty, when they're confronted with things in their lives that don't glorify Christ or edify their fellow man, they get puffy. They get puffy. And they lash out against this straw man they call legalism. This contemporary politically correct philosophy that the believer is free in any absolute sense, it's like a slippery slope. It's like the slippery 27,000 foot slope called the Lhotse face that climbers have to traverse on their way to the top of Mount Everest. One slip on that slope and they're never even seen of again. And you know, that's just how it is on this slippery slope. Once you begin to focus on your liberty, you're on a slippery slope. And some believers will get out on that slippery slope and they will fall, never to be seen of again, for the fundamentalist cause of Jesus Christ in this world. Brethren, a standard has to be raised to challenge and refute false teachings like liberty for carnal reasons. We have to state and restate and restate again and again the correct biblical position if the fundamentalist heritage that we claim is going to be preserved and passed on to the next generation. In the battle for truth, a placated, appeasing, soothing fundamentalist is nothing more than a practicing new evangelical. We have a church sign right across the driveway here. It reads, Fundamental. Calvary Memorial Church, Independent, Fundamental, Premillennial. If you attend this church, you should have a fundamentalist vision. In his book, Axioms of Separation, John Ashbrook said this, trying to take a stand while remaining all positive is the halfway house between fundamentalism or new evangelicalism. Or as David Cloud taught us when he was here, the new evangelicalism is on its way out. It's being replaced by the new emerging church. If you try to take a stand and yet you try to be positive, that's the halfway house between fundamentalism and the new emerging church. And he said this, it always, 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 it always leads to the weaker position, never to the stronger position. He said this, you cannot preserve a position without crusading for it. Our fundamentalist heritage. You know, Pastor Kelly was no new evangelical. Pastor Kent Kelly was a fundamentalist. And if we're going to preserve that heritage, it's even right there on our sign. You cannot preserve a position without crusading for it, John Ashbrook said. And he said this, there has never been a time in this dispensation of grace when the enemies of the gospel have so actively sought the support of the Lord's people. Oh, come and join us, and we'll join you. And you like to pray? Oh, by all means, have a prayer, but just join us in our efforts, and we'll join you. There's never been a time when the enemies of the gospel have so actively sought the support of the Lord's people. If we're going to defend and spread our heritage that's been laid for us, it's only going to be because we refuse to compromise from the foundation of the scriptures that this work has been built upon and our lives have been built upon. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, that is not a collective statement. You can't say, well, I believe in the Word of God. I mean, I come down here and I hear it taught. No. You have to have a personal foundation in the Word of God or you won't be able to discern truth and error. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You're the one who needs to rightly be dividing the word of truth. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Communications means to become companions with. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The Bible says, don't you know that even just a little leaven, just a little. Oh, I have liberty in the Lord, and just a little bit of leaven in the things that you tolerate, it will leaven the whole lump. And God warns us to separate from evil communications and leaven and false doctrine because they have a corrupting influence upon us. True Christian unity is pretty narrow. It requires, according to Philippians 1:27, it requires oneness of mind. Oneness of mind. That's pretty narrow. That's a pretty narrow basis for unity. Oneness of mind. True Christian unity is not unity in tolerance and diversity. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that our doctrinal or our teaching position is to be narrow. What we teach is to be narrow. We're walking on the narrow road, not the broad road. Timothy, there in that passage, was to allow no other doctrine. Now that's pretty narrow. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14, Timothy was instructed to keep the doctrine without spot. Now think about that. Spot is something small. The spot refers to a small thing, the smallest of details, the things that are typically considered non-essential, insignificant. Timothy was instructed, he said, no spots in your doctrine. And it's because the Lord Jesus Christ intends to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish. And in the commission that Christ left for you and me and for his church, he said to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That means that Bible teaching is to have an all things attitude towards the teaching of scriptures. In 1710, Matthew Henry in his commentary said this, whatever varies from the form of sound doctrine which we have in the scriptures opens a door to divisions and offenses. If truth be once deserted, unity and peace will not last long. And there are many, many types of false doctrines mentioned in the New Testament. Did you know that that false doctrine can pertain to the doctrine of godliness? 1 Timothy chapter 6. In other words, false doctrine can be in the form of a believer tolerating the pursuit of worldly things and saying, there's no mandate to separate from those things. That's doctrine. It's false doctrine. The Bible talks about the false doctrine that can pertain to godliness. It's a temptation. It's a slippery slope. Believers are tempted to think that they have liberty to look like the world and to listen to the world's music and to amuse themselves by this world and to go so caught up in the things that are mine and my family, and we're going to take a trip and it's my house and it's my business. And I have the liberty to pursue these things. And you know, all I have to do is say, I love the Lord, and it's all sanctified. The Bible, when the Bible says that we are not to strive, that doesn't mean that we're to stay clear of all conflict. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles, the Bible said, had no small dissension and disputation in contending for the error that was in their midst. There is such a thing as a good fight. A good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Jude 3 says that there is an earnest contention that is to be made for the faith. Jesus Christ said that he came not to send peace, but division. He didn't say, I came to bring tolerance. I came to bring unity in diversity. I came to claim Christian liberty and freedom in whatever it is that you want to do in your life. No. Jesus Christ came into this world for a fight. A good fight. And he won that fight. And he tells you and me to fight the good fight. The good fight. Fighting is good. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. Fighting is good. You know, the truth, standing for the truth, defending the truth, promoting the truth, it always causes divisions. Anybody who's going to stand for the truth is going to be divided against those who are standing for false error. Anybody who loves righteousness because the person of Jesus Christ is living in their hearts. And like the psalmist, they hate every false way and they love righteousness. They will be divided from those who love sin, of which there are no shortage of. We're commanded to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contention causes divisions. We need to be careful. We need to be sober. In our minds. We need not to be intoxicated with the ideas of Satan. We need to be sober. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God and rightly divide the word of truth. And that's not to be done in a collective setting only. That is to be done in a personal setting. We need some worn out Bibles. Seems like you used to see a few more of those in churches a generation or two ago. And though we're saved by grace alone, that grace teaches the believer to live righteously. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, don't let ungodliness get a foothold in your heart. Deny ungodliness. Deny worldly lust, worldly desires, the desires of the world. The grace of God teaches us that we are to deny those things and to fight the good fight, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Pretty high calling. Pretty high calling. But we've got a pretty high Savior who is not only mighty to save, but to do that work in our hearts if we'll only yield to Him. I hope thoughts like this mean something to you. I hope that they cause each and every one of us to want to self-examine ourselves and see where and what things it is that we're tolerating in our life that are not expedient. They're not for our profit. They're even for our hurt. I hope that we will examine ourselves and see if there are some areas that need to be laid on the altar of God, to sacrifice them for God, that we might be more Christ-like, that we might realize there is a great work to do here. We don't need to be out pursuing all the things of this world that are distractions. We need to focus upon what God has given us to do. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And to do that. We'll ask the men to come at this time as we remember the Lord in our communion supper.